For our message this morning, as was previously mentioned, I would like to begin a series of messages on home life and child training. I want to say that I do not feel at all like I am an expert on this subject. And as a parent, I know that I made a lot of mistakes in working with our family and things that I know I could have done better. So I'm not standing here this morning professing to be that perfect parent that is setting the high ideals for others. But as the saying is given sometimes, it's one beggar helping another beggar find bread. So I guess that's a little how I feel. I know that probably in the early years of my ministry, I probably preached on this subject a little differently than I would preach now. I admit that. No less concerned, no less of a vision, I don't think, for children, our families, our young people, but probably tempered with experience and the pains sometimes of wrong choices. But by the grace of God, I will try and share, you know, in these messages some of the things of that I believe that God has wanted to teach us, and as well as observations that a person makes along the way, and to observe, to watch, and to understand what can be done. I do think that it is important to understand that there is always the aspect of free will that we believe and understand in relation to life, and especially in relation to children. Any of the good that comes from our homes, we need to contribute to the mercy and the grace of God, and not because we did so many things right. It doesn't take away the responsibility for us to do all that we can to raise our children, our young people for God. But I think the important thing is that to realize and understand that that there is a choice, and there are times that young people will choose to go against the teaching that they received. And that is always sad. It's always a heartbreak. And it always brings tears and sorrow to the hearts of parents. And so this morning, I think that it behooves us as parents to simply do all that we can to give our children and the youth all the opportunities, the best opportunities that we can, to help them, hopefully then by the grace of God, choose to follow that and choose right. I'd like to just think about a verse. This isn't necessarily our text at all, but just in thinking of the whole burden of the spiritual welfare of our families that are upon us, I guess I have to admit that I thought that once your children were mostly grown and adults and maybe had homes of their own, that the burden wouldn't be quite so heavy because of the active involvement maybe in their lives and their decisions. But I guess I would say this morning that the burden is heavier. And you think about not only your children, but then your grandchildren, and how little, in a sense, we have the ability to control that and to manage that and to influence that. And we talked about time this morning, and I don't know, maybe it's a sign I'm getting older. I don't know what it is, but the realization that how time moves on and the memories that I have with, say, my grandparents and all those things, and, you know, my grandchildren don't even have a clue about any or most of that. I mean, there's some stories I can tell them, but how time moves on and the separation of generations And what are good memories for me and dear memories for me of the input into my life. One of my cousins sent me some pictures last weekend. They were together because one of her older brothers, my cousin, they were together with a little birthday party there. He celebrated his 60th birthday. I haven't seen these cousins for probably a good many years. We used to be close and play a lot together. You know, I text her back and said I almost need introductions. Here was this room full of older people sitting around, gray-headed. They're my first cousins. That's who I used to play with. And it brought back a stream of memories of all kinds of things that we used to do together. Build dams in the creek and catch catfish. And I don't know what all. I mean, the stories were just, there's lots of them. But again, it's, you know, my grandchildren are totally removed from all those memories. And they're making memories of their own, of course. But it kind of can feel overwhelming sometimes, you know, the passage of time and the gap that develops in generations. Well, that's why it's so important for us as a people of God to know our history. Not so much, you know, building dams and creeks and catching catfish and things like that, but the spiritual history, to pass those stories on, that the faith can be instilled in their generation. So the spiritual welfare of our families, our children, our grandchildren, you know, it lies heavily on our hearts. It's never far away from our thoughts as parents, as we get older. I had to think of in Genesis 27 here, this scripture, Genesis 27 and verse 46, you know, there Rebecca, as the mother of her twin boys. And I believe overall she was a spiritual mother, even though we remember how she took some things into her own hands there with Jacob and the birthright and all of that. But God had told her before those two were born that the elder is going to serve the younger. Jacob was going to be the chosen one. And maybe she got a little carried away in helping God, as it were, make that happen. But Jacob there, deceiving his brother to get the birthright. But overall, I do believe that Rebekah was a spiritual mother. Now listen to this. As her sons had gotten older, Esau had married already. It says there in Genesis 27:46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. That had been the Philistines. She said, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? See, Esau had already done that. And he knew it displeased his parents, but he went and did it anyway. And she was thinking now of Jacob getting married, choosing a wife. She said, you know, what good is my life if my other son goes and does the same thing? That statement communicates the burden that was on her heart for the well-being. Maybe not just of Jacob even, but she understood, I think, something of the promise of God to Abraham and to Isaac, and the ongoing reach of that into future generations. Now, thinking of this morning, this first message, I would just like to, as it were, lay some foundational thoughts in relation to home life and child training. There's 7 points I would like to look at. And I called this message this morning the parental foundation. The parental foundation, where some of this starts in relation to thinking about family life and raising and training children. No young couple begins the journey of parenthood with experience. You know, and even though, you know, a person, maybe one or both of them, husband and wife, Maybe they taught school or had experience in helping with children and enjoy children. There's still something different when you have your own family and that responsibility that comes with that. So no young couple begins the journey of parenthood with experience. Now, and sometimes I've wondered, and I've wondered many times probably over the years, maybe you have too, why God chose that for young people to have families, to have these children, that they have so little experience in life already. I conclude that I guess God intended for us to grow up together and learn together. And but I also know that when you get past a certain age, and I'm not going to say what that is, that I'm glad that God gave families to younger parents, because somehow the energy isn't quite the same anymore. And while we enjoy every minute of it, it's just not quite the same. So God in his all-wise wisdom understood all of that, of course. And so realizing that we begin this journey of parenthood with no experience, where do we turn? How do we just blunder through it and hope for the best? And is that what God's intention is? Well, no, of course not. God gives us a lot of valuable advice and wisdom in the scriptures. He's given us his Holy Spirit, you know, and he's also given us brothers and sisters in the Lord that we can look up to and we can go and talk to. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But there is so much wise counsel in the scriptures, as well as with those who have gone through these years ahead of us. And this can be a tremendous benefit. I'd like to begin now by turning to Psalm 128. It's a familiar psalm. We have the Psalm 127 and 128. These are both songs of degrees, as we call them, psalms of degrees, as they would sing these on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover feasts. And it's both of these psalms, 127 and 128, are beautiful when you think about, you know, the family aspect. Now, the familiar one in verses in verse 1 of 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, I just like to make the application from these two verses is that unless we understand the rules, the laws of God, excuse me. In other words, except the Lord build the house, the Lord help us with our families and with our parenting, it's really vain to get up early, to go to bed late, and tired and wore out from the day's work. As it says in verse 2, it's vain to do that. And so this morning, we certainly want the blessing of God upon our lives, upon our work, upon our parenting, upon our homes. Now Psalm 128. Excuse me. Psalm 128 is a beautiful psalm. Excuse me. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Beautiful picture here. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. And thinking of this, a beautiful picture. It says, this is how The man will be blessed that feareth the Lord. We appreciate the beauty, the serenity that we see in homes where there's just that peace and blessing. And so this morning, we'd like to think of seven things that as parents we need to consider or think about as foundational truths in relation to being a parent in today's world. First of all, I don't have these in a particular order probably of importance, but coordinate your ideals for child training early as a couple. Coordinate your ideals for child training early as a couple. If mother and father, husband and wife, are not on the same page with their ideals for their child training and relating to their family, there's going to be confusion. Now, this should always, or normally, would be an important topic to discuss in a courtship. And I think that, you know, as couples, as couples find themselves in a relationship, in a courtship, it is one of the things that should be discussed at some point in that courtship. What are your ideals? What is my ideals in relation to raising a family and relating to them? Some of it can be viewed from the premise of how were you raised or I raised? How was I raised in my home? How did my parents relate to us? And what was their ideals? What were the characteristics of their child training? Because it will affect us. And I think it's an important conversation to have. And sometimes there's similarities, sometimes there's differences. Remember having that discussion with my girlfriend in our courtship. And even though we come from two different cultures, in a sense, I was raised on the East Coast. She was raised in Northwest Canada. I come from more of a Swiss Dutch Catholic background and my ancestors, and she comes from the Russian Mennonite stock. You know, and her great-great-grandparents came across in the 1860 migration to Manitoba, the Red River area. So totally different backgrounds. But one of the things we discussed was the fact that she was raised by her parents in a lot of the exactly same way I was raised by my parents. And so while a big difference in cultures and backgrounds, yet some strong similarities in relation to how we were raised and how our parents related to us and the kind of rules we had in our homes. And I'm not holding ourselves up. I'm only just saying that as one of the things that was important, you know what I mean? Because there was some cultural differences, but that has been a blessing for us. So coordinate your ideals for child training as a couple. And one of the things that can happen is, you know, there will always be some differences, we know, but the ideals must be blended so that we are all on the same page. So we are functioning together as a team and not a tug of war a bit, you know, and one being a lot more strict than the other and the other a lot more lenient. That's not going to work. While there's those tendencies we all have in various ways, but it needs to be brought together and blended so that we're pulling the same. You think about two horses pulling together in a harness, or two mules, you know, they're in a yoke. They need to be pulling together. It needs to be synchronized if there's going to be that effort is going to be successful. And so it is important also in relation to this parental foundation that we stay on the same page as a husband and wife, as a father and a mother, in our approach, in our view of child training. Number two is don't be too proud to ask advice. There is a lot of good advice all around us, and it's free for the asking. You don't even have to always buy a book to read about it. You can just go talk to someone and ask them. And I think this is such a valuable tool. And I know that older brethren have said to me one time, about a situation, they said, I would have gladly given a few comments or some help if they would just come and ask. You know, you don't want to kind of barge in and someone doesn't want to come and say, well, you know, here's some ideas I think you ought to think about. It's kind of like, well, if they would just ask, you know, I would gladly share, you know, some observations. And so I think about that, you know, in relation to myself. And, you know, the thing of asking advice and using the experience of others to help us, you know, to see a broader and to find that those answers. And so that is a tremendous blessing. Maybe it's not pride that keeps us from asking. Maybe it's intimidation or something else. But what I'm saying is there is a lot of help and advice right at our doorstep if we are willing to reach out for it. Thirdly, we need to have a consistent, authentic, personal life. This is very important. When you think about the parental foundation in raising and training children, children at a very young age, usually before they would go to school, will understand how consistent we are and authentic we are as parents. And what I mean by that is they will see through whether we live a consistent life ourselves or whether it's inconsistent. A child reads that very quickly at a very young age. So you think about this in relation to what we allow, what we do, what we think we cover up from our children. They see through that. They understand that. And that's going to lay a foundation for them in their respect for us as parents. It's going to lay a foundation for how they view authority. It's going to lay a foundation of how they view their accountability to you as a parent. Because if they see that inconsistency, that, you know, that you're not authentic, that you're not for real. In other words, you're a little two-faced. You say one thing to this neighbor when you're talking to him, and you say another thing to that neighbor when you're talking to them. Or you know, you say one thing when you're standing up here teaching Sunday school class, but when you're at home and, you know, the pigs get out for the 10th time, you know, they're going to see that and how, you know, that connection. And maybe that's an extreme now, but you understand what I'm saying. And they see that difference. I had a young man tell me, many of you would know who it is, years ago, and he told me, he said, my dad was one thing in front of the church Sunday morning as a superintendent or having devotions or as a Sunday school teacher. He was one thing there and something totally different when we were out in the world in relation to work. He told me, he said, my dad would say, you know, how wrong it is to use slang and to use, you know, to watch your language. I never heard him talk like that, you know, with the brother at church. But out on the job, away from everybody else, he would use a lot of the same language those other workers used. And I tried to help that young man understand that that's no justification for him choosing wrong. But it laid a wrong foundation. It didn't lay a foundation. It just destroyed the foundation for that young man's life. That's what I'm talking about. Authentic. We don't have to be perfect, brothers and sisters. I'm not trying to say that. But our children need to understand and see our humility and our penitence and our repentance, if that's needed. You know, when we fail, when we say a harsh word or something, they need to see that. We need to be leaders in showing them how to repent, how to be careful. So it's not that we're saying that we have to have a perfect record, but to consistently be inconsistent in our lives, lived out before our families, you will destroy a foundation that will affect your child for life. With that, I think we should never underestimate the power of our local church support. The local church family is given to us by God and set up by Christ for a lot of different reasons as it relates to Christian life and service. Well, one of these is, I believe, in today's world, in relation to our families, our children. And you've heard me say this before, and I still believe it. The old saying is, it takes a village to raise a child. I believe it takes a brotherhood to raise a child. And that's going to become more and more critical, I believe, in the world in which we live, in the society in which we live. You know, when there's an encroaching darkness, you know, and return to the days of Sodom, which are upon us. As families, as parents, we need help to raise our children, our families successfully. And one of those nurturing places should be the brotherhood. Where, yes, parents have the primary responsibility for these children and their eternal welfare. But as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we all are concerned and we all share this. We all want to encourage and help where we can. And that, I think, is so important as we think about the situations that we face in life now. Number four, we must be willing to sacrifice our lives for our family. And I'm not quite sure how to describe this, what is on my heart in relation to this, because it's so easy to think about the deprivation of sleep. I think every new mother is shocked, for what I gather, with how little sleep you end up going on, you know, in the early days of motherhood. I know as a dad, I was surprised at how life can be so disrupted with that first child. It's just, we love them, and we wouldn't do without them. But the shock, you know what I mean, of what this entails, what this takes. Okay, we could talk about that, but that's really just a small part of it. The finances it takes, we could talk about that, but that's as a sacrifice, but that's really neither here nor there. You think about the life, the sacred life that God gives to us. So it's not just about sleep. It's not just about the money. It's not. But what I'm talking about in relation to the being willing to sacrifice our lives for our family, what I'm thinking about is that it really is the whole encompassing aspect of family life. And I think sometimes that there can be a struggle to reconcile the fact that as parents, the responsibility of these little ones that are given to us, yes, we know we're on duty 24/7. But let's not try to do some other big things alongside of family life. If we're going to be successful in raising our children, we're going to have to make that the focal point from which all other things fall into place. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't say, okay, this is, you know, this is the amount of time, or this is where I'm needed with family life, you know what I mean, these hours of the day or whatever. And then over here I do, you know, I have my other things that I do. You just can't do that. And I think be really successful in relation to, like, family life has to be the number one priority. Yes, there's a lot of other things we need to do. There's a lot of other things that are going to take our time. But we have to focus from the perspective that raising our children and the time of life that is allotted to us, from the time they're born to the time they maybe leave home and go on their own, that is a very critical time in relation to child training. And we must make that the focal point. And all other things must relate to that one great responsibility. That's what I mean by the sacrifice of our lives for our family. And all the things that we may have dreamed or wished to do or that would attract our attention, it must be brought in and sacrificed for the good of the family. Number five, and this one is I'm just going to say this bluntly. We need to have a backbone. It's a foundational truth in relation to parenting. It's not hard to say no when the children are young. Have you thought about that? In fact, it's like the humorous saying that one father said. He said, I think my little boy was almost 3 years old before he didn't know that his name wasn't No. You understand? You see a child, you know, and they begin to, about the time they begin to walk, especially, is they almost think that their name is No, because that's what they hear a lot, which is part of the training process. I think our oldest grandson now is just starting to grow out of the thing of that his standard response to you is No. You ask him, "Is it? How are you today?" No. How, you know, what, you know, and it's because, you know, that the parameters are being set in relation to what is allowed and what's not allowed. And so the word, we don't have trouble saying the word no to them at that age. But what I mean by we need a lot of backbone is that when they get a little older, you know, and they have their convincing arguments of why something should be the way it is, and you go down the list, they become masters at this, you know, to say no, and to mean no, you know, and to help them understand that it's no today and it's no tomorrow. It's just a foundational principle in relation to parenting. Like I say, it's a lot easier to do it when they're young, but the older they get, the harder it is sometimes. Just firmly, kindly say no. The answer is no. And that's how it is. And it is one of the important aspects of the parental foundation. Number six, recognize the power of structured home life. We may come back to this in another message, but I would like to put it out there for you to think about today in relation to the power of structured home life. Now, I would have to say that this can be taken too far, where it is so structured that it creates tension in itself. In other words, if something changes, some plans change, you know, that, well, we can't do that because we had planned this. I'm not talking about a structure to the point of it creating tension of itself. But there is something that I think sometimes that we do not understand the power of this whole idea of structured daily home life. And this varies from family to family. We, in our home, I don't think we had a highly structured home life, but I know at times when we tried to create more of that, it definitely made a difference, especially when the children were younger. What I mean by this is one of the things would include, you know, a fairly consistent schedule. No, it doesn't mean that, yes, if you have to get up at 7 o'clock during the week, that you can't sleep in until 8 o'clock or 8:30 or something on Saturday. I'm not saying that. But if that's the understood schedule, then everyone understands that. But a consistent schedule, and this applies a lot in relation to younger children, it gives security to a child when there's a fairly regular schedule. They know what to expect. And this is true right across the spectrum. It's the way children are in their infancy and right up through into school age, where they understand that there's a basic expected schedule that is kept. In a home that has really no schedule, and we see this in society, you can point out the extreme of this, where the children just get up when they feel like it. They eat when they feel like it. They basically do what they feel like doing. They go to bed when they feel like, you know, and there's just no schedule. Those children are maladjusted. In fact, that's where a lot of the criminal aspect of society is coming from. And they don't do well in school. That's been proven. But especially thinking about the security of the child, you know, for a child, repetition is so important. You know, after you're long tired of rolling that ball back and forth, they still are exulting in the monotonous. It's repetition. It's how they learn. And that is connected then to this whole idea of a scheduled home life, a structured home life, where they basically know what to expect. You know, if breakfast is usually at 7:30 or 8 o'clock, whatever it is, there's sort of an expectation. Yes, it doesn't always happen exactly that way. You know, and we know, like, whether it's, of course, we're not having prayer meeting now, but prayer meeting when that happens and Sunday morning service, and, you know, there's a schedule. Now, and so it gives security to a child. Also, right with that, it will make a difference in a child growing up to be whether they're socially intelligent or not. And what I mean by socially intelligent is to know how to relate to others, to know how to relate in groups, whether it's, of course, you know, early days of school life or on from there. A structured home life contributes to social intelligence. They know how to respond. They know how to act. And you see this. I see it, you know, in the workplace. I see it in society as well as you. You know, where children grow up many times in a single-parent home and things like that, where there's that struggle, you know, and they don't hardly know how to relate to other people. They just don't. It's just the social intelligence is not there. Well, another part of this, in recognizing the power of structured home life, is that there will be peace in the home. You know, more peace in the home when there's a structured home life. There are times, and you as parents who have raised families understand this, when it feels like everybody's all over and there's scraps and, you know, arguments, and it just feels like you're just about out of control. Think about this in relation to structured home life. It's a strong preventive measure in relation to a discipline that can save us a lot of frustration if we would just have some structure in place so everybody kind of knows what to expect. You know, we'll probably get back to this in another message. It's simple. You know, if you get one book out or one playing with these toys, now we got to run off and do something else because, you know, I'll... short the attention span is, but no, you put this away before you go do the next thing. It's an illustration, but there's a little bit of structure there, you see. And by having those things in place, we can prevent a lot of other discipline issues by simply having a little more structure to our home life. So that's an illustration of what I'm talking about. And of course, then as parents, you know, we're a lot less frustrated in dealing with the chaos, you know, if we just... It's kind of like our fault because we didn't put enough structure in place to help them understand. You know, I remember my mother sending me back upstairs to make my bed because I didn't make my bed in the morning, and I was supposed to have done that before I came downstairs. You know, I resented it then, but there's a reason. She was trying to teach me some structure. There's things that you do a certain way. And, another part of this, and I hinted at this, in relation to structured home life, it will make a difference in relation to learning. And a child coming to school as a student and facing the learning processes when there's a little more structure in the home and they are used to that, it's a tremendous benefit then coming into school life. And not is it just because there's going to be structure in the classroom. That's part of it, and that's an important part of it. But it actually affects the child's ability to learn because the process of learning is structured. It's structured. You don't start off learning 12 times 12. You know, you start off at the bottom end of the multiplication scale. There's structure. You don't start off in English diagramming sentences. You got to learn what the words are first. Okay, that's elementary. But you understand what I'm saying. Learning is structured. It's how we learn. It's how It's how, you know, we grasp those things. And so a child that grows up in a more structured home life will have an easier time learning. It's been proven by studies. You watch it. It's the way it works. All right, lastly, the seventh one is, in relation to parental foundation, is respect the roles of a father and a mother in the home. We talked about the aspect of teamwork and being on the same page and working together with the same ideals so that we're not conflicting with each other. You know, and you know how quickly children say, well, you know, can I do this? And you say, well, you know, go ask Dad. And then sometimes Dad says, well, whatever Mom says. We'll probably talk about that more later too, but respect the roles. Respect the roles. And as much as possible, as parents, we need to be saying the same things. I remember saying, well, what did your mother say? Because they had asked her first. Now they're coming to me because, well, what did your mother say? Well, this is what she said, but I thought, it, you know, you can go ask Dad too, but okay, that's what she said. And that's how it is. In other words, I agreed with it. Now, if you don't agree with it, maybe go have a little chat, you know, later sometime in the bedroom and say, well, maybe we could, you know, communicate better there. Or are you sure that's what you wanted to do? But never do that in front of your children. You know, but learn to think alike. Learn to draw the same conclusions. And the older you get, the more you learn to think alike. I'm not even sure what it was the other day. Didn't have to do with child training, but we both thought of the same thing within probably 3 minutes of each other. And I started opening my mouth to say it, and she already said it. And it's like, how did you know that? I mean, well, that's the way it should be, I think. You know, I mean, hopefully that's not a sign of old age. But you know, you live with someone, you learn to think alike because you know their thinking patterns. And we sort of view something and think some of the same thoughts sometimes. But that it is important to do that, to consciously do that as parents, you know, with our children, you know, that we are respecting each other in that. Now, more in relation to this thing of respecting the roles, or we could say the responsibilities, is what I'm talking about in relation to a father and a mother. God did not make us the same, and for very good reasons, and it has to do with the bringing together of a man and a woman, and later a husband and wife, a father and a mother. And the importance of that in the child's life and those two roles or responsibilities coming together in the one flesh aspect of marriage then is also the foundation that God intends for the raising of children and the training of children. And in that is that we're not cut out for the same responsibilities as man and woman, father and mother. So there is different responsibilities that we need to respect that, because God has given a child in his intention is that in most situations, a child is raised by a father and a mother. And those two contributing roles or factors into that child's life gives balance. Sociologists will tell you today that a lot of the crime, a lot of the delinquency of youth in the world, especially North America, is related to one-child homes, and especially a missing father. And the effect that has upon the life of a child. Now, I'd like to get a little bit practical here, just in closing, in relation to this thing of respecting the roles of a father and mother, of our husband, wife, father, mother in our homes. I think that, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, I think that it is easier for a mother to naturally fill her role as a mother in the home, many times with the family, than it is for a father. Now, you can tell me if you think I'm too hard on us as fathers, but I see it in myself. I've observed it over the years in other homes. We have a tendency as fathers to put too much pressure and responsibility on our wife, on the mother of our children. There's a maternal tie to every child, naturally, that is distinct in its characteristics from the tie of a father's heart to a child. The Bible brings that out and uses illustrations like in the Old Testament prophets there. It says, though a woman or a mother would forget her sucking child, God said, I will not forsake you. And what that is referring to is the fact that there is that strong maternal tie from a mother's heart to her child. It's the way God intended it to be. As fathers, we have a different tie. We have a different connection. It's not the same. I'm not saying less strong necessarily, but I would say as fathers, it's a little easier for us to pass off responsibility to the mother of our children and for us sometimes to step in and take that responsibility and help bear that load. Is it fair to say that sometimes we as dads are a little lazy in our responsibilities? You can think about that. And so as fathers, we need to be sure that we are not putting pressure on the mother of our children to fill a role that is ours and our responsibility and not really hers to fill. In the goodness of her heart, she will probably step in and do at times what needs to be done for the good of the children. But we've created a situation where we can force her into an uncomfortable situation where God did not really intend her to fill, because as fathers, we are not doing or taking our responsibility. We are to be the strong ones. We are to be the ones to bear the load emotionally and in decision making. And otherwise, by our failure to take our place, we can put her in a position that undermines her role with the child. You will see it at times in the extreme situations where there can be, where a father has not taken his responsibility, a wife is trying, or mother is trying to take her responsibility, and the tension that creates in a home. And I just want to encourage us as fathers. I'm not trying to be scoldish here. I'm saying it to myself as well, because I know my own tendencies at times. But if part of the success in raising our children and our families is, part of this parental foundation is that we each take our responsibility, our role. And the other thing is, that I think there are times when a mother, a wife needs to step back and make sure that her husband does have that place. And I've seen it. You probably have seen it too, where a woman is more domineering, maybe not as accepting of her husband's role, finds it easier to go ahead than maybe what she should, and maybe because she feels she needs to, hopefully not, but where that happens is a distortion, where a mother is stronger in the home in relation to discipline and holding lines and standards or whatever it is. If a mother is a lot stronger than the father, there's a role problem. And whichever side needs to adjust needs to be adjusted, because it will produce a problem. And especially I see it in relation to young men that have grown up in homes where a mother was domineering. The mother played the dominant role, and the father was more passive, which was a reversal of roles. And many times, those young men have a distorted view of authority. If you watch it, you know, it's often there. Let's be sure that we understand the role that God has created for us, and that we are filling that place, sacrificing for the good of our children, our families, that there can be that strong parental foundation that helps our children and gives them the best start that we possibly can in their lives. So may God help us in that. I have a little assignment I'd like to give. This one is for the fathers this week. And that is, I think that as fathers, we ought to, sometime this week, you have children yet in your home, ask your wife, brethren, ask your wife if she feels pressured to fill an uncomfortable position with the children when you are not assertive enough in your role of leadership in the home. Let's just be open to that and see what we can do. I think it's important for as leaders in our homes that we understand that if we are subconsciously putting that pressure on our wife and pushing her into a position that makes it uncomfortable for her in a role that God did not create for her to carry, it was our responsibility. Let's check on ourselves. Let's be humble about it. Let's be open about it. But we really need to know the truth, right? So that we can correct what needs to be corrected. May God help us as we continue to explore the ways in which God wants us to raise our families for Him. Let's kneel together for prayer.